Hello, 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 everyone. Welcome to the Seek Holy Podcast. I'm your co-host, Zari, and I'm here with my other co-host, Brittany. And we're so glad that you're tuned in today. Today, we kind of have a different format. We're going to be talking through Luke 8, verses 40 through 56, and kind of having like a Bible study moment. This chapter is really significant to both me and Britt. And so we're excited to have you guys tuning in as we just kind of walk through those verses and what they mean to us. And we're asking God to come and speak in a mighty way. But before we jump in, we're going to start with our normal check-ins. And we've had an eventful morning so far. Britt, how are you doing?
Girl, I am tired of this technology. Oh my goodness. But it's good. It's helping me grow. But y'all, I just spent like almost an hour just trying to get my video and camera set up. And I am not technology savvy. Yes, I'm a millennial, but like, this is not my forte. Okay. And so Zari has been patient waiting and encouraging me and helping me figure it out. But we're here. And I'm here. Okay. How are you, girl? How are you doing?
I mean, while you were over there struggle busing, it gave me extra time, extra time to sit with the text, as the theologians will say. So I was sitting here. I was like, Lord, just speak to me. And it was actually really good because, guys, like, I'm sure y'all can relate. Like, when you're just, you get so busy, it's so easy to just keep pressing on and to say you're doing things for the Lord and actually not spend time with the Lord, which is a lot. And so like, I've been even noticing that in myself of I've just been go, 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 which is so like interesting. Cause like I left my job to like be more slower paced and like, it's just been filling it with more busyness. And so I've been having to learn boundaries and how to say no and how to slow down. And I have honestly been struggling to sit down and really like read scripture fully. And I think I've also relied on like listening as like a way of checking the box. Like, I've been listening to the Bible. And so I'm like on a drive listening, and there's nothing wrong with that. That was great.
Yeah.
But I think it has become like, I'm checking the box to say I did it. I'm not really like meditating and sitting with the scriptures. And so I think I'm just having like a self-reflection moment, and your time of like I said, struggle really allowed me to like sit in that more.
I feel like I restarted my computer like 3 or 4 times. You know, turned off my phone, which like, who turns off their phone these days? I did. I mean, all the things, but I 100% agree. This is about to be my devo time as well with you. This is our time with the Lord, and everyone else just gets to listen in and receive from what the Lord teaches us in this time.
Yeah. And so with it being a devotional time, I would like to open us up in prayer, and then Britt's going to kick us off and read the verses for us. So God, we come to you right now, Lord, and we say thank you for just allowing this time to sit in your word, to be edified by your word. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, be a teacher to us right now. God, for us and for those who've maybe heard this passage numerous times, God, I pray that you would just allow us to gain something new, to get a new perspective for you, to just reveal something that we need right now to carry us through this week and to hold on to, that we would see different aspects of your heart and your character for us, God. And God, I just pray that we would see that spending time with you is a joy, and any of Satan's attacks to make us feel like it's boring or overwhelming or exhausting, or we would never understand, or any of the different things, God, we would just lay those things at your feet right now. And we thank you that we don't read scripture alone and that it is a joy. And so we ask you to come meet each and every listener where they are right now, God. Allow us to slow down and just really allow you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So I am going to read the passage from the Amplify version. I can already see some eye rolls in the distance. But y'all, what's so great about the Amplify version is just that it just adds a deeper level of deeper description of some of the things that's happening within the context. So, you know, we're here to learn. We're here to grow in Christ. So I'm excited. All right. So Luke 8, 40, starting at verse 40. So it says, "Now as Jesus was returning to Galilee, The people welcomed him, for they had all been expecting him. Now a man named Jairus, a synagogue official, came to him, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began begging him to come to his house. For he had only a daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as Jesus went, the people were crowding against him, almost crushing him. And a woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years and had spent all her money on physicians and could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his outer robe, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" While they all were denying it, Peter and those who were with him said, "Master, the people are crowding and pushing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, because I was aware that power to heal had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came up trembling and fell down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith, your personal trust and confidence in me has made you well. Go in peace, untroubled, undisturbed, well-being." While he was still speaking, someone from the synagogue official's house came and said to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Do not inconvenience the teacher any further." But Jesus, hearing this, answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and trust in me and have faith in my ability to do this, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping loudly and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but is sleeping." Then they began laughing scornfully at him and ridiculing him, knowing without any doubt that she was dead. But Jesus took hold of her hand and spoke, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he ordered that she be given something to eat. Her parents were greatly astonished by the miracle, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. My God.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Britt. So in reading, what initially stands out to you?
Well, I love this passage of scripture for many, many reasons, but One of the first reasons why I love this passage is because I feel like I can relate to this woman that had been hemorrhaging for 12 years because she was an outcast.
Yeah.
And, you know, we'll talk more deeply about kind of what bleeding meant in the Old Testament and just how it made her unclean. But she wasn't someone that really should have been in that crowd. Like, if people knew she was in the crowd, they would have been upset, right? But she wasn't even trying to be known. She was trying to hide herself. And she had this faith to come and touch a man that was clean as an unclean woman. And she didn't even feel like she needed to be acknowledged by Jesus. She just wanted to get her healing and go. And I relate so much to that because I feel like my relationship with God, oftentimes I just want to get the healing. I just want to get the blessing, but I don't want anything else from God. You know, I'm like, God, don't see me. Don't call me out, Lord. Just let me get what I need. And God loves us too much for that. And so that's one of the first things that really sticks out to me about the scripture and what makes me love it so much is that Jesus didn't allow her to stay hidden, even though she got what she came for.
Yeah.
What about you?
I mean, I want to respond to what you said.
Okay.
Before I even hop into my thoughts. I thought like, okay, yes, she didn't want to be acknowledged, but I didn't see it from the standpoint of like, we come to God wanting something, not always in a selfish intent. It's just like,
right,
you don't have to acknowledge me because that may be a lot of effort for you to acknowledge me. I think that's a different way of seeing it. It's like, I'm not trying to take up too much of your time. I don't want to be a burden to you, God. Versus the opposite thought maybe that I've had of like this fear or like, I'm just going to take what I need and then leave. It's more so like, I don't want to be a burden. I've never thought of it that way. And so I think that is just resonating with me in a different way. But I think too, he calls her daughter. And yes, I like that is like one of the first times, if potentially the only time, that Jesus recognizes someone as daughter.
Yeah,
and so to your point of like her being unclean, she was on the outskirts of society. You weren't allowed to participate in religious ceremonies because to be around you while you were bleeding, you would make others unclean. And so I'm thinking like, what was her relationship at all with her family? Did she have a connection with her family to feel like a daughter and then to be called that? Like, had she heard that in 12 years that she was a daughter? And then thinking about our parents too, like, you know, everyone has different backgrounds with family. So hearing daughter may be a traumatizing word, but to hear it in a restorative way, like daughter, as in I'm welcoming you back in, I'm connecting you back to me and my body. I'm like, whoa, oh my gosh. And the acknowledgement, it's the acknowledgement, because it's all these people. And I think this reminds us that why you matter, like why I matter, like it's all these people that are surrounding him. He is being crushed literally on every side, probably hundreds of people in this space. And yet he could feel the touch of one person. He knew the touch of one person and he recognized it. And he wasn't asking her to identify herself as if he didn't know who did it. Like he knew who did it.
Right.
But he asked her to recognize herself so that he can inform everyone around her, she is now clean. She is now accepted and welcome in my kingdom. And at this point, she would have been poor because at this point, she's like gone to all these different
spent
positions.
All that she had. Yep.
Everything. This is like her last resort. And think about too, who Jesus was with. He's with Jairus, a synagogue leader, who would have known that she is not supposed to be doing this. And that's the desperation of Jairus too. Like a synagogue leader, like they think Jesus is crazy. And he was so desperate. So you see the kind of the contrast of two completely desperate people. He's like, I'm sure like just using like a biblical imagination that Jairus thinks that he probably could have thought at some point that Jesus was a heretic, a liar, false prophet. But at this point, he's like, I don't care. I got to go get my daughter healed. Like I have faith that this is going to be it. Like he's at his last resort and he comes in humility. She's at her last resort coming in humility. And then too, thinking about, it's interesting because Luke is a physician. So Luke wasn't actually present, the author of this. He was a historian collecting stories. He also did ministry alongside Paul. So he was getting witnesses' accounts to build out this gospel and to give us a record of Jesus's life. And so I wonder even too, like what he thought as he was writing this down, taking this down, that medicine, all the different things, like we can do things in our own strength, but sometimes it just takes God. God can do what we can't do. So those are my thoughts. I was like blabbering a lot, but I'm just like, oh my gosh.
No, I love that. And as you were talking, I got this picture. We think these are like two different stories, you know, with Jairus and Jesus, but there's a blend because what the common thread is, everything is a portrayal of Jesus and the Father and his love for us, right? So we think it's a father asking for healing for his daughter and a woman looking for healing for herself, when it's actually two fathers fighting for healing for their daughters. And so it's the Heavenly Father God seeing his daughter that's been in pain for 12 years and saying, I want her to be whole. Not only does she want to be made whole, the Father wants her to be made whole, which is why Jesus's declaration of ownership that you are the daughter, you are his, you are mine. Like it's a parallel to Jairus having a faith like the father of like your 12-year-old daughter, just like my daughter that's been suffering for 12 years. If you just have the faith to believe that I can, it will happen. And so I think what Jairus didn't realize was that he was witnessing a father experience his daughter be made whole mm-hmm. before he got to experience that miracle in his own life. And it just shows us no matter what kind of, you talked about people possibly not having good relationships with their parents, whatever your relationship is with your parents, whether it's good or bad, just know you have a heavenly father that desires for you to be made whole and is willing to go to great lengths to knock on every door to beg. You know, Jairus is like, Jesus, hurry up. Like, if you don't come mm-hmm. right now, like, my daughter's not going to be made well. And even the people around him is like, you know what? Don't even bother him. Like, she's dead. Like, don't. And it's like, there's no length. Like, yeah. There is no distance. There's no place, no pit too deep that the Father will not fight for your healing. He will not fight for your wholeness. And so this woman got to experience not just, like you said, healing in her body, but ownership, that she belonged to someone. She belonged to the Heavenly Father, to the King of Kings. And so I just love that, and love that picture of this two different stories, but one story of a father getting healing for his daughter.
Oh, that's so good, Britt. And like, I'm even sitting here, you were talking about the time difference between, she had been bleeding for 12 years. The daughter is 12 years old. And I think about the desperation. And it doesn't say this here, but I'm also wondering too, if it's not just a desperation for healing, it's a desperation to be in community with God's people, to be in the faith. Mm. Because, you know, in all honesty, she could be bleeding and go hang out with people who didn't know the Lord, not be a part of the, like, she could have just gone and lived a completely different lifestyle. But desiring that healing, it's the very thing that was standing in the gap of her being able to be a part of her people, part of like the faith that she so desperately was wanting to have. And so I also wondered in that too, if there was more than a desperation for just healing.
Yeah, because she had to have been isolated, you know? She had to have been isolated for all those years. And so even for someone to be intentional, like Jesus, and say, no, I want you to reveal yourself to me. Man, like, how much courage did that take? You know, how much courage did it take to say, hey, Jesus? I mean, in all intents and purposes, like, this is a popular guy, right? Everyone's here to see him. Everyone is crowding around him. Everyone's pressing in on him. And for her to know, like, out of all the people pressing in, oh no, he's talking about me. You think about when you're sitting in church and the pastor's preaching and you're like, wait a minute. He's talking like to me. Like, I don't know if there's other people in the room are experiencing what I'm experiencing, but like, this message is for me. I feel like that is a conviction in the heart posture that she probably felt in that moment of like he's, the disciples are like, it could be anybody, but she knew in her heart, he's talking to me.
That's so good. Yeah. Okay. Now turning to the girl. Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts on her situation? She's, and setting the scene, as we've heard, at this mm-hmm. point, when Jesus arrives, she's dead. Gone. Lost cause. That's what it seems like, right? You're laughing at me because how I said that?
Yes. We're like, dead. Gone.
Dead. Gone. Like, it's final. It feels final. That's what they want him to believe. Right. And I think too, there's crowds here. There are like, just drop it. It's over. And then I'm going to let you come in. I did say I'll let you speak, but I was like, now as we're talking.
No, go ahead. No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I think it's interesting that the role of the crowd in the first scenario, like, he wants the crowd to hear that she is healed. And it's really about her being healed in this moment and that welcoming mm-hmm. back into relationship, society, all those things. But then when mm-hmm. he goes to Jairus's house, he limits who's able to stay and witness this miracle. The daughter wakes up, she's healed, but it's not, there's no That's need. Good. She's never on the outskirts of society, none of that. So, and he doesn't even want the attention on him because at this point he's becoming like most wanted. They're trying to take him down at this point. And so the crowd is kind of like working in opposition. It's a complete, like, first he wants the crowd, and second situation, he doesn't want the crowd. And mm-hmm. he chooses who gets to witness this. the TV show The Chosen does a really beautiful job of illustrating this story. I don't know if you've seen it, but the way they have a biblical imagination of how this moment impacts Jairus is like, wow. And I don't know if that's, it's not, it's like I said, a biblical imagination, but like just some, how do you wrestle with that? Like, how do you go from being a synagogue leader who probably is around other leaders who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Mm-hmm. You witness the impossible. Your daughter is brought back to life and you witness the impossible here. And then what do you do after that? When people are talking bad about Jesus in your community, like, what do you say? Like, yeah, I agree with you. Or do you say, yeah, he's the Messiah? Like, how do you operate in those spaces when you now know something, you've witnessed something that has changed your entire life? But then too, I think about us as humans and people who are believers, like we have moments, maybe not as like vivid as someone being resurrected in front of us or something like that, but we also suffer from spiritual amnesia. So I'm wondering if there was moments where he reverted back to his old habits. Like there's times where I've forgotten what God has done for me. I think about moments where I needed God to do miraculous provision in my finances when I was working, support raising and different things like that. And it's easy to forget that when you're in a similar situation. I think a lot of us struggle with spiritual amnesia. So I'm like, I just wonder how he moved after that. Like, was he like, I'm a diehard, ride with the Lord? Or are there moments where he struggled still in his faith because he was surrounded by people continuously doubting who Jesus said he was? Maybe when I meet him in heaven one day, I'll be like, Jairus, what were your thoughts? How did you move after that? How was your life changed? Can you be a guest on my heavenly podcast show up in there? God's like, there's no podcast here. Sorry. Okay.
Hey, you never know. You never know, girl.
Spiritual broadcast. Hello. This is Zari, your sister Zari. Just, you know, tuning in here.
Girl, I would watch that episode every time because I would want to know. I'd be like, what?
Today we're interviewing special characters from the Bible. They're not characters, guys. They're actually real people. So exciting. So fun. See, I'm taking in all your questions that y'all have had throughout your lifetime. There's millions of them. I don't think we have time for all that.
We have until eternity, girl. Ask them all.
Yeah,
I love that distinction. And also while you were talking, I feel like I get these epiphanies while you're talking. So like keep sharing all that God is sharing with you because it kind of ties all on top of each other. But I just saw like a right side up kingdom where someone who we would think, you know, God would want to keep hidden and not make a big deal about it. He makes a big deal about a woman who's ostracized. But then a synagogue leader who is all about being public and on display, God's like, no, we're going to keep this private. You know, I want this to be something that not everybody knows. And so it just shows you like the things that God will elevate. He often elevates those who are not trying to be seen, who are not trying to be known. And those who are trying to be known, he humbles. And so in the woman with the issue of blood, her issue was being seen and being healed and seen. And with the issue with Jairus, it was his faith. Like he wanted the healing. He wanted to experience the blessings of God, but he lacked the faith to receive it. Whereas a woman with the issue of blood had the faith to receive it, but she needed to be known. She needed to have identity in who she was, right? And so like Jesus, no matter what seasons of life that we are, it shows just like Jesus will meet us where we are. And he didn't show favoritism to the woman with the issue of blood and then, you know, didn't show favoritism to Jairus. He loved them all equally, but how he met them was different. And so oftentimes I feel like we expect Jesus to show up in our lives the way he shows up in other people's lives. You know, I see God publicly exalt someone and I'm like, oh, I want that. But then when God blesses my life, because it looks different, I don't value it the same. And so it just shows that like we can be content and we can have joy in the way that God provides healing, the way Jesus provides healing in our lives and in our story. And we don't have to compare. And we could just see his love just shown in different ways. And it shows his versatility. Because my God is wise.
He is wise. Now I'm probably about to pose a question that maybe neither of us have an answer to, but maybe we're all wondering.
Okay.
But thinking about it, like, why did Jesus allow the woman to bleed for 12 years? Why wasn't there instantaneous healing for her? Or why didn't he show up sooner? That's a question that maybe people are even wrestling with now of, why haven't I been healed yet? I keep asking. I have faith that he can do it. I think a challenge even I have wrestled with is, like, I have faith that God can do anything. That has never been my issue. The question I've often wrestled with sometimes has been, do you want to do it for me? So, yeah, I kind of, guys, I put Britt on the spot. She was like, girl, you're right. I don't know if I have the answer for this. But, like, that is a real thing. And, like, you know, it's easy to, like, lean in. I think it has been truly a gift that God has given me that I'm, like, kind of content with not having answers. But I know for some people, like, they're like, no, I want an answer on what that, like, why am I having to sit in this? And I don't know if I can come up with a, like, an answer that's going to make anyone feel good. Like, no one wants to hear, like, oh, it's character development, or, like, you know,
he's doing it for a reason. And, yeah. You know, yeah. All that.
Or his timing's always perfect. You know, it can make you question. No. Well, I mean, that's true. But, like, I think that's as Christians, like, because we don't really know how to explain that. It's kind of like we just say, oh, like, his timing's perfect. Everything happens for a reason. And I mean, yes, we get this awesome story, but I'm sure if you were that woman having this amazing story, you would have rather been healed in the first month of the continuous bleeding.
Yeah. So one of the main reasons why we wanted to even share the story of the podcast, because we felt like it was a great representation about, like, waiting on the Lord, right? Because this is a woman that has been waiting for healing for 12 years and has tried in so many ways and that is within her control to get the healing that she needs. And we can all relate to different areas of our lives where we have been waiting for God to move or show up in those areas. And this woman wasn't just, you know, sitting idly by and just, like, waiting. She was trying. She was putting her resources and everything she had in getting answers to the problems that she was facing. She was coming up empty.
Yeah.
And I have no idea why God allowed her to have this moment 12 years later where she encounters the Savior of the world and she makes one last attempt to do something that's even against probably, like, her judgment or whatever makes sense, and touches, like, she didn't even want to touch his skin. She just wanted to touch his clothes. And she felt like that would be enough to get healing. I don't know what kind of courage that would have took. I don't know what, if she had any sense of hope or expectancy. She clearly did, because she did it. But, like, has she given up and then she heard about Jesus and her hope got restored? I don't know. Because what if she had touched his garment and she wasn't healed? And there could have been other people in the crowd who also been waiting for healing or for restoration or whatever, and were touching Jesus and nothing changed in their life in the way that they thought it would. And so I think what gives me peace about the areas of my life where I'm still waiting on God is reminding myself that the thing that I am waiting on, the healing that I want, it's not the prize. If I think that being healed is the prize, then once I get the healing, why would I have need of God? Why would I have need of a relationship with him if I think that's the prize? But if I think that having Jesus in my life is the prize, then I will never be disappointed. And whatever I'm waiting on won't be that big of a deal because I get him at the end. I get him till eternity, right? Now, that's sounds really nice. And I put that probably really eloquently in theory and in my words. Thank you. I appreciate that. But can I be honest and real? Because I know Zari's going to make me be honest and real no matter what. But
yeah, I'll make you walk it back.
That's hard. Like, I know. So this is going to have me walking back every time. That's hard. Okay.
Yeah. Like,
and it's a constant reframing. Like, if I was to be vulnerable about something that I'm waiting on God to do in my life, like, I desire to be married one day. Mm-hmm. And if God never brings the man in my life, the godly man in my life, let me be specific.
Period.
He is still the prize. And when I get to the end of my life, I still have everything that I could have ever wanted and needed, right? And so waiting on God to do something in my life is not to, because oftentimes, you know, when I went through a class at my church and they kind of challenged us, you know, when we're asking God for things, what are we really asking God for? So let's say, like, God, I need more money. Okay, what do you think you're going to get when you have more money? If I have more money, I would have peace. Well, instead of asking God for the money, ask God for the peace, because you think that if you have the money, you'll get the peace. So I'm like, okay, well, Lord, I want a man. Why do you want a man, Brittany? Because if I had a man, I would feel like I would have intimacy and I would have relationship and I wouldn't always feel alone. And the Lord's like, well, if you want intimacy and you want to never feel alone and you want relationship, I have that. You can find that in me. And so whatever we're truly waiting on really can only be found in Christ. So if we're looking to feel peace, if we're looking to feel joy, if we're looking to feel whole, really those things don't come in this earthly dwelling. It comes only in Christ and in eternity. And so when I think about how God wants us to experience the abundant life right now, it's experiencing the fruit of what full completeness that we will get into eternity, which is peace and joy and hope. Well, we don't need hope because Jesus will be there, but we'll have all the things. But in the meanwhile, it looks like every day I'm crying about something that I wish God would move in my life and Him reframing it, whether that's at church or when I'm reading His word or in community, saying, remember, Britt, I'm the prize. Remember, you can find it in me. In the meanwhile, know that you can find it in me.
So I'm going to echo that. God's number one. God's the prize. Yes. You said that there was probably other people in the crowd who had brushed against Jesus and needed healing for something. But I think the difference probably. In this situation, which is such a, I mean, yeah, we all probably need healing for something. The difference is she touched Jesus with intention. She didn't touch him by accident. She touched him specifically with the intention of being healed after 12 years of waiting. And so I think, yes, I think we should have a faith that even if this doesn't happen, God, you're still the prize. God, I'm still gonna trust you. God, I believe you're good. But hold that in balance with it is okay to come to God intentionally, to come to God with desires, requests, and to make those requests known. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think we've touched on this before of the fear of hearing no. I think a lot of women, like, we think, okay, if I just game this the right way, like, okay, God, when I don't want a man, you'll give me my man. So I'm going to act like I don't want this man. And God, like, you still want that man. Or like, you think if I stop asking for it, then it's going to, then I was like, then maybe it won't be an idol anymore. Or maybe it won't be, maybe I'll stop wanting it. Then I won't be disappointed anymore. And so I think God is, there's an invitation here, even as we see with her 12 years of waiting, to still keep pursuing, like still bringing those things to God's feet. But then I think holding what you say in balance of, if it doesn't work out, I still trust you. I still love you.
Yeah. And even for Jairus, like, it looked like there was no point to even bother him, right? Even that's what his friends were saying, like, don't even bother the master. Your daughter's dead. And even then, Jesus still was like, have faith, like, trust that I could do it. So even when things look impossible and dead, and you have been such an encourager for me in that, Zari, of just even when it looks impossible, and listen, I'm encouraging people in my own community. Like I have people in my community who are dealing with infertility or dealing with sickness in their body, and they need hope to continue to press into Jesus and expect that he can still do it, even when things look impossible and dead in their lives. And so I can't tell them, oh, just give up and just be content in Jesus, because Jairus' story tells us that even when it looks dead, even when it looks like there's no purpose in him trying to fix it now, Jesus can still show up and fix it. Jesus can still show up and bring, you know, dead things to life. And so I can't reconcile in my mind that it's okay to tell someone to just give up and just move on. No, keep hoping, keep expecting, because we've seen Jesus do it over and over again. And there's so many testimonies today in the cloud of witnesses behind us that can tell us God can do it. He can do it. And so I think it's a great story to just remind us that, you know, no matter where we are in our season of waiting, we can still hope and still expect and still trust that God can, will, and he is enough even in all of that.
Wow. You have any other closing thoughts? I feel like that's a great way. I feel like you like wrapped us up in that. Like you did that, girl. I was like, is there much more to say? Like maybe what would be, as we're thinking about like people listening, I think a real thing that could come up in that weight is anger. So maybe if there's someone who is listening right now, who's feeling let down by God, I think all those feelings are valid, and to take those feelings to God and like, don't try to be cute with it. Just let him know, like, I'm upset with you. You have not shown up in the way I expected, and ask him to even like, allow your heart to make my heart, God, align with your desires, your will, everything that you have for me. I think a real prayer, and like this can be for you if you're listening, but even for myself, I think it's to not come to God just because I want something. Like he's not my pimp. Okay. I was like, can I say that on a podcast? He's not my pimp. He's not my genie in a bottle. Yeah, we can say this on this podcast, right? So God, please don't allow my heart to get so caught up in what you can do for me that I miss just the relationship with you. But then at the same time, God, I have this disappointment. Help my heart to be in line with yours. Soften my heart to be in line with yours. So I'm not saying if you're listening that your anger is going to subside after this podcast. It may not. But I'm asking you to keep going to God and seeking him and seeking his heart on it. And I don't know why, but I'm thinking back to the story of Job and him losing, like God allowed Satan to test him and he lost all of his kids. And, you know, at the end of that testing, towards the end of Job, he gets to wrestle with God and ends up realizing like God's ways and thoughts are way higher than mine. I'm not going to comprehend all these things, but God still entertains the questions. And then at the end, he ends up restoring these kids. Like he gives them more kids, right? But when I say restore, I'm not saying like, oh, they're replaced and now Job's happy. But like, no, like he probably still grieved all of those kids. Right. Like him getting new kids didn't mean the pain of losing the first round of kids was then gone.
Right.
So I think like, why did I even bring that in? But I'm just thinking like,
love it. Yes.
You can grieve. You can be sad when things didn't play out the way you thought they were going to, and still hold that in tandem with hope, and still hold that in tandem and being faithful and seeking God. And faithful doesn't mean that you're feeling it all the time. Faithful means I'm still showing up to this relationship with you, God. So, yeah.
It's so good, Zari. I love that you said that, because the same with the woman with the issue of blood. She couldn't get those 12 years back. So she missed out on 12 years of all the things. And so it's good to hold all of that in your hand for sure.
Yeah. And lastly, I kind of want to leave y'all with a challenge. My challenge is going to be, because I said spiritual amnesia is real. If you haven't already, take a moment, guys, and just journal out how God has shown up for you and allow that to be your little cheat sheet for when you're waiting, because you're going to be waiting again for God to move in your life. So allow it to be a cheat sheet that you're like, allow it to stir your faith. Like, God, I've seen you show up here, here, and here. I know you can do it. And I'm waiting and trusting in you. And Bert, you sound like you're going to say something, so I don't want to stop your greatness.
No, I was just going to say, you know, I just was reflecting on the people in my life that are in waiting seasons for different reasons. And one thing that I always tell them, which is why I think being in community is so very important, y'all, is that when you are going through a season of waiting, he talked about becoming discouraged or bitter. And I have encouraged friends of mine and I've said, hey, listen, on days where you feel like you don't have enough hope to hope, just know I'm hoping with you. I'm praying. I'm still praying for God to move in your life. I'm still praying for God to show up in the way that you feel like is impossible now. And that's how we get to hold each other up in these moments of waiting. Like, we don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to ostracize ourselves just because we're going through or we're in need of healing or we feel shame about where we are, which no shame. In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But in community, we can hold one another up in hope and expectancy for how God's going to move. Like the friends that lowered the lame man before Jesus. Yeah, like it was their faith that healed that man. Like we can align our hope and our expectancy in Christ to build faith in one another when we feel like we don't have enough for ourselves. And so if there's someone who's listening and they're like, Brittany, I've been waiting, I've been hoping, I've been, you know, asking God to move in the situation and I've given up. Brother, sister, I'm hoping alongside you. Okay. Yeah. I will have enough hope for the both of us that God can still move. He can still shift those areas of your life.
Yeah. And if you're like, well, Brittany, how can you actually support me in that? You guys can send us a DM on our Instagram. We'll join you in prayer for those things. We want to walk with you and journey with you through some of those things that you're going through. And I also just want to share that I definitely just black churched y'all because I said we were wrapping up so many times. Like at least 5 to 10 minutes longer. So that's where I grew up. Okay. I grew up in the black church. And you know,
you give when at the least pastor three goodbyes.
Says, yeah, three goodbyes. When the pastor says, I'm done, you got at least 15 more minutes. You just stay tuned in. So I thank y'all for staying locked in. And I think I'm officially done. So I'm going to let Britt do a little prayer for us and close us out. Sis, do you mind?
I don't mind at all. Father God, I just thank you and I praise you for this opportunity to see your love and your kindness through your word and the story of the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus's daughter, Lord. And I'm so grateful that we don't know their names, that instead we just know them as daughters, because that's what we are to you. We are yours. We are your daughters and sons, and you care for us and you desire for us to be healed and you want good for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen us, Lord, to have hope and expectancy that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask, hope, think, or imagine. And in the areas of our life where we're still waiting and we're discouraged or we're disappointed or we're becoming bitter, Lord, would you meet us in those moments? Would you hear the cry of our heart and just show your love to us so intentionally so that we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are with us and that you are for us. Lord, we speak against the lies of the enemy that tells us that you don't care, that you don't see us, that you're not going to move, that we should just give up. And instead, Lord, we hold on to the truth, Lord, that we are your beloved, that we have been chosen, and that you will work all things for the good of those that love you and who are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, we bless those that are listening to this podcast. Lord, we hope that they are encouraged. We hope that they are strengthened by your word. And Lord, we pray that you will surround them with good, godly community, Lord, that will help them in their times of waiting, that will help to encourage them, support them, believe, pray, all the things, Lord, so that they know that they're not alone. Thank you for this podcast. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys, for tuning in. We'll see you next week. Bye.